I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he returned in Rome, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, I need you. We need your Spirit to illuminate what he wrote. So, Father, speak through me and to my own heart as I speak to us. And that, Lord, really, as you speak to us this morning. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever... I'll put it this way, like, have you ever had a moment, like, where you just have friends or family that you're embarrassed to be known by? Like, you don't want people to know, like, you don't want people to know that that's my friend or I'm related to that person. Like, maybe it's a crazy uncle you have, or maybe if you're, I mean, if all of you have gone through the teenage years where you're like, mom and dad are just the worst and nobody needs to know, like, mom, like, I have friends over, I do not want them to meet my parents, like, we're just going to go straight by the living room, upstairs, right? Or maybe in the last year, it's this friend, like, because of political reasons, you're just embarrassed to know them because they have these, you find out they have these outlandish political views. Or maybe it's someone as you've grown older, it's just as you've grown and matured, they haven't, or vice versa. Like, maybe you're the friend that everybody's embarrassed by. Like, this is a situation that Paul finds himself in, but it's much more than just simply being embarrassed, people being embarrassed by him. They're ashamed of him. They don't want people to connect Paul and them at all. And you see this in verse 15 when he talks about that you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. There's this idea that these people used to be proud to be with Paul. But now that Paul's in prison, they're separated. I don't know him. He doesn't know me. I'm not with Paul anymore. I mean, why? The question that comes to my mind is like, okay, why do these people separate from Paul? Why? Is it merely because he's in prison and they believe like, hey, if people know that I believe what Paul believes, I'll end up where Paul's at right now. I think that's part of it. There's a natural human desire to just be safe. And we've all experienced that desire, and maybe we've taken actions we've regretted or a bit embarrassed by ourselves, but this, it makes sense to me, and it's a natural desire. I just want to make sure that I'm safe. And so if that means I have to disown Paul, I'll disown Paul for now. But there's also this other teaching that's happening. And it's one of the reasons that Paul is writing to Timothy, and we haven't quite got there yet, but this secondary teaching or this false gospel that is coming around in Timothy's, well, in Ephesus, and really throughout the area, what is known as Asia, is found, Paul talks about it again in chapter 2, verse 18. Where he talks about these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Now, what he means by that isn't that these men are walking around saying, hey, Jesus has already come back. There's not that. Rather, what they're saying is that because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we're living in the resurrected life now. And so the idea is simply that because I'm living in the resurrected life, I shouldn't have to suffer. The real resurrected life is one of material blessing. It's one of material gain. It's one of no suffering. If I'm following the Lord, then the God is going to bless me right now, here and now. And if this sounds familiar, it's because it's a theology that's still perpetuated today and is on a ton of bookshelves. With book titles like Your Best Life Now type of stuff. The idea that if you just merely serve God and you do the things that He wants you to do, then God will bless you physically and materialistically. And for them, the idea that Paul is suffering for the gospel, that just doesn't flow with their new theology. In fact, to them, Paul must be suffering because he has displeased God. I mean, maybe you've heard teaching like this before. If you just pray the prayer like this, if you just sow the seed, God will bless you. If you just do these things for God, He'll bless you. And if you're not being blessed, it's because you're not doing these things. Well, Paul, in their minds, isn't being blessed. And in a few weeks, when we get to that passage, we'll dive more into that. But there's this secondary false gospel that's being permeated. That's just kind of soaking into the life and theology of the church. And Paul's gospel has no room in that theology. Because Paul's gospel has led him to be imprisoned and suffered, and he's on death row, waiting to die. That's why Paul writes in verse 7 to Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Don't be afraid of these guys. Don't be afraid to suffer for the gospel. Instead, He gave you a spirit of power, of strength, of love, of selflessness, of self-control, of wisdom in the midst of heightened emotion. Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of who Jesus is and what His life bore witness to. Don't be ashamed of me as His prisoner. And notice He says, as His prisoner. I am God's prisoner. I'm here because God has placed me here. Like, that is just so foreign to my mind. Like, God has placed me in this jail cell. But share, join in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul says it another way in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, bear one another's burdens. It's this idea that you're linking arms with me in my suffering. We've already mentioned, Paul's already mentioned how even seeing Timothy would be a joy to him. And down in verse 16, he talks about how Onesiphorus refreshed him. These are ways to join in suffering with Paul, to be there with him, willing to suffer alongside him if that's the case. And then down in verse 13, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words. When you teach the gospel I discipled you with. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in you that dwells in both of us, guard it. Keep watch over it. Paul is wanting to make sure Timothy knows, he wants to make sure we know that the gospel is nothing to be embarrassed by. The gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. So this morning, I want to take a little bit of time and just unpack what this gospel is. How Paul fleshes this out for Timothy in verses 9 and 10. Because if we're going to obey any of those commands, to not be ashamed, to share in suffering, to follow the sound pattern, to keep watch over the gospel, we have to really know what it is and see our place in it. Because the gospel is nothing to be embarrassed about. So look with me at verse 9. Really start up in verse 8 again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. So the first aspect of this gospel that Paul talks about and teaches, this good news that he teaches, is this: God saves. God saves. The power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. And then he says, not because of our works. So that's the opposition. Who saves who? Paul says, in my gospel, God saves. In my gospel, God calls. Not because you did anything that made you attractive to him. It wasn't like you were the fine-looking girl down at the end of the street that he just couldn't get his mind off of and had to finally go knock on the door. No, we are the whore across the tracks that nobody wants. That we didn't think anybody thought about. And God, he came to us. He saved us. You didn't do anything to earn that. And he saved you by his grace. By his favor. By his generous heart and spirit, he looked at us. He looked at you, knowing the depths of your own heart and all the baggage and all the filth and all the pain and torment and hurt and anger and frustration that gets contained in it. And he graciously saved you and called you to himself. You are not what you do. You are what God has done for you. You are not what you do. There's no other philosophy, religion, thought process in the world that says that about you except the gospel. You are not defined by what you do. You are not defined by your status as a parent or as a child, as an employee, as a student, as a teacher. You're not defined by any of that. You are defined simply as someone saved by God. God saved you. So you don't have to work to earn it, his salvation. And listen to me. You don't have to work to keep it. If If you come in here this morning because all and you just have your head down because all week you just blown it. And there's this feeling over your head and over your heart that somehow, some way, God just doesn't like me this week. God knew you before He saved you. And He saved you by His grace anyways. There's not one thing that you can do or not do that will ever, ever make Him regret that. Like, yeah, we may have walked in here with some disobedience on our shoulders, and we need to own that. But it does not diminish God's love for you as His child. And it does not make Him regret calling you and crossing the tracks for you. You are not what you do. You are not what you've done. You are what God has done for you. You are saved by grace. But you are also saved. God saves you for a purpose. Paul tells Timothy that they are called to a holy calling. And in this, he's talking about a specific calling that they have as apostles and ministers of the gospel. But God also saves us for a holy calling by His own purpose. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's a purpose to your life. There's meaning to your existence. Like maybe you're in here and you're like, "I don't see what that is, Chris. I don't see what that will is. I don't see why God has me where He has me right now. I don't know what I'm to be doing." If that's where you're at, rest in the grace of God and the fact that He has saved you by His grace. And know that there is a purpose for where you're at right now. And maybe take a break from trying to figure it out. And just let God reveal it to you slowly over time. Be obedient where you're at and the roles where you're at. And let God take you where He's going to take you. We can get so amped up trying to figure out what's next that we forget and just be who we are in Christ right now. God saves. He has called you and He has saved you for a purpose. And that is nothing to be embarrassed about. And Paul continues on. He saved us because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. He gave us this grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before time's eternal is how some translations put it. So before the activity of Genesis 1, God gave His people grace, is what Paul is saying. This is a planned out event. One that is fully manifested, fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus is like the last piece of the puzzle that makes the whole picture clear. Okay, this is what God was doing. And so what this means on a very personal level is that God saving us and calling us is not an accident. We just didn't stumble into faith. Wherever you were saved, wherever you came to not acknowledge who Christ is, God purposely used your life leading you up to that moment to call you and save you. Every heartache, every pain, every frustration, every loss, every sin you committed, every sin committed against you has been used by God to shape you, mold you, and bring you to Himself. And every moment of your life from here on out will be used by God to mold you and shape you into the image of Christ. And if you're not yet a follower of Christ, then He's still working on bringing you to Himself. Before the ages began, God gave us grace in Christ Jesus. You're not an accident. You might have been to your mom and dad, like you might have been a surprise to them. You're not a surprise to God. He planned on you. He has used your life and every moment in it to bring you to this point now. And He has a plan for every moment afterwards to use it, to bring you to Himself. To Himself, to mold you into who you should be in Christ. I mean, look at how He's talked about Timothy's life. Here's a kid raised in a home with a Greek dad and a Jewish mom who came to faith in Christ because his grandma and his mom believed the gospel, even though his dad didn't. And at just the right time in his life, along comes Paul, this missionary, trying to go to these Greek cities to preach the gospel, and he finds Timothy, a guy who understands Greek and Jewish culture, a bridge between both worlds. I wonder how many days or how long Timothy just kind of wondered why his dad never became a Christian. I wonder if you ever wondered why, like, he was raised in the home he was, why he was biracial. Why couldn't he have a dad? Why couldn't he have a mom in a home where everybody looked the same, everybody believed the same? Like, I wonder if he ever was made fun of because he was like his crossbreed. And then one day, Paul comes along and Timothy becomes his partner in the gospel. And it just so happens right after this that God sends them to Greece, a place where Timothy's background and even home life can allow him to be a huge help to Paul in the ministry. A place where he can go into the synagogues with Paul and still go into the streets with Paul. And God used every moment of his life up to this point to make him into the man he was because He had a purpose and plan for Timothy. The gospel is nothing to be embarrassed by because it shows us that we're part of this bigger story. And it infuses every moment of our life, past, present, and future, with this deeper meaning and understanding of a God who is sovereign and in control through it all. Like, are there events in your life that you and God just kind of need to wrestle through? Maybe some things that have happened to you that you just haven't really forgiven Him for or still kind of are wrestling with Him? Like, why did you allow this to happen to me? Are you in a season of your life right now where you're just kind of wondering what God's up to and what He's doing? I'd encourage you to wrestle with Him. To pray. To ask Him those questions of why, Lord, why? And then remember and just fall back into this reality. Lord, I know You have a purpose in it all. gospel is nothing to be embarrassed by. He keeps going in verse 10. This grace has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So there's this reality that life is now given to us. I love the way the author of Hebrews writes it in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, meaning that we simply are flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things. He became man, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus abolished death. That doesn't mean that you and I won't ever physically die. We know that. But what Paul is saying is this: I don't have to be afraid of death anymore. The power of death over me is gone. I can talk about it openly. I can acknowledge that it's going to happen sometime in my life. And I can actually look forward to this death as now this doorway into the presence of God and life and immortality forever. This is a gospel that's not focused just on the here and now, but allows us to get our minds outside of ourselves and see what God is doing from before and after creation. And how you and I are part of it. We are an integral part of it, and we have a purpose in it and a role to play in it. And all of this, as grand as it is true because Jesus Christ himself, the one who this gospel was displayed in, has died in our place and has risen from the dead. Because Christ is resurrected to life immortal, and we are now united to Christ, we will also have this hope of immortality. As Paul puts it again in another letter in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then again later in that chapter, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The resurrection of Christ, if it is a real historical event, means that you and I have life and immortality in Christ. The Bible always ties these amazing promises of the gospel to this real life historical event of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. This isn't some philosophy. This isn't some idea or thought. This isn't like we're searching for God. This is we have found God. He really existed. He lived as among us. He died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. And because of all that, we have life immortal as well. Like, is this the story that you find yourself in? Like, the only way that we would really be embarrassed by the gospel, ashamed of the good news, unwilling to share in suffering for it, unwilling to follow the path, unwilling to guard it, is if we at moments in our life find ourselves believing another story. Yesterday we had our discipleship training and our evangelism training, this gospel and everyday life training, and James did a wonderful job of talking about the three circles. And one of those circles is brokenness. And as he talked about brokenness, he said there are ways that we try to fix the brokenness. There are stories we tell ourselves that this is the way to get out of my pain and suffering, whether it's money or financial success, the home that I never had. Or I'm just going to pursue pleasure because I only live once. I'm just going to make life all about me and get all I can out of this life. And so I'm just going to, whatever substance, whatever person, whatever brings makes me happy. Or the idea that I can just work my way into heaven. That's my story. I'm a good person. And I know God doesn't kick good people out of heaven. Like, what's the story in your life that challenges the gospel story most? This story that you say, this is what really gives me meaning and purpose on a daily level. This is why I exist today. This is where my hope and my confidence and my identity and my security is found. This is where I stake my reputation. For some of us, it might be ministry itself. There are a lot of good things that God has given us, and we have a great way of making these good things ultimate things. And then we find ourselves wrapped up in the story of this good thing, making it an ultimate thing, and we don't see how it's all part of the bigger story of the gospel. And so as this little story, this my American dream, my pleasure, my ministry, whatever it is, begins to be attacked and it seems to be like it's torn away from me. And it's no wonder that my life feels like it's just a mess and I'm unraveling at the seams. Because my hope is gone. I don't know who I am without this anymore. And that's why Paul's like, I find my story in the gospel, and that's why I'm not ashamed at all. Because not even the sword can take away my hope. So what does it look like for you then to live in light of the story of the gospel? To take these competing stories, these competing identities, and to view them properly underneath who you are in Christ. And it doesn't have to be, you know, I'm going to go on the mission field. It could be, I'm going to see my role as a parent, as a role that God has given me for a season in my life to care for my children, to disciple them, like Timothy's mom and grandmother did. Or your role as a coworker, to see that as a place that God has placed you on purpose with His Spirit, to be around people that may not know Christ. Like, God has given you a job and money to be around non-Christians. To see your role as a student or as a friend, as a place that God has put you in front of other people, to care for them, to disciple them, to give them godly advice. Like, the gospel is nothing to be embarrassed by. It is the story of all existence. It is the story that we are found in if we are in Christ. And it is a story that will never disappoint us. So what now? I think as a church of Christ, as a body of Christ, we have an ability to see what it looks like to be the role, to play our role in the larger story with each other. To be willing and able to not be ashamed or embarrassed by the gospel, but just simply own it in our daily lives. To be willing to be known as a Christian. To play the role of an Onesiphorus. To see your brothers and sisters in Christ struggling and to come alongside them, to search them out, to comfort them. Like, I find it amazing that one of the ways that God gives us joy in our suffering is through one another. You get to play a role in someone else's life. To continue to follow the pattern, to not leave the simple gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection for you. In those moments where you feel or you realize that the reason you're feeling like you're feeling, the reason you're reacting like you're reacting is because I believed a different story. I found my hope somewhere else, and God, it is being torn away. To remember in that moment that the bigger story is still true of you. You just forgot it for a little while. And to lean into the grace of God in those moments. And for us, as people who love one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be people willing to speak that truth into the lives of our brothers and sisters when we see that they believe a different story, that their hope is not placed in Christ, but it's placed somewhere else. To graciously, lovingly, with truth, call them back to believing and finding their hope in who they really are in Christ. Someone who's been given life and immortality through the gospel. We are all part of a bigger story. A bigger story that puts us here in Northeast, that puts you where you are at right now, on purpose, called and saved by God alone. Let's live it out together. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that this morning the gospel message would just really work its way down into our hearts, permeating us, Lord, just creating in us a deep love for Jesus. Lord, may you wrestle with us this morning about what hopes, what securities are in competition for the hope and security that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that we would be willing to meditate and think on those things and consider how that's really a role that you have us in for your greater purpose. Father God, now as we turn to worship you and to praise you, may your Spirit do the work that my words can never do. Convict us, transform us, Father. In Christ's name, amen.